Welcome to episode 6 here at the Yuri Brito Podcast. Joy to be back with you. This is our 6th episode, which means that our first 5 trial episodes were successful enough that it requires a continuation. This year we are continuing in this new endeavor to provide relative news in the world of politics and religion and to speak about it from a Christian perspective. Thanks for joining us. I'm your host, Yuri Brito. Our topics this evening are, first, John MacArthur clarifies his views on Beth Moore, and secondly, the LGBT community wars against traditional marriage. Now, anyone who knows John MacArthur or of his ministry knows that he has been a pastor for almost 50 years at Grace Community in California. It's a pretty remarkable thing as someone who's working actually on a doctorate on pastoral longevity to see and hear of a faithful minister for any time over 25 years. It's a fairly remarkable thing. Imagine a minister who's been in the same church for 50 years. That falls in the category of absolutely phenomenal. Not only has John MacArthur been a loyal servant of his congregation, a faithful shepherd of his flock, he has also sought to bring an expository ministry to Grace Community, which has really formed a pattern in evangelicalism to the point where expository preaching is almost the expected thing, especially if you come from a Reformed Baptist perspective or some kind of soteriological Calvinism. MacArthur's faithfulness extends throughout the Reformed world. In many ways, he has been the gateway voice into Reformed theology. Naturally, when you hold to such a objective view on something as the sovereignty of God, when you embody in life and in teaching this kind of theological framework, there will be many opponents, even from within the Christian position. Now, some of you may remember John MacArthur and his famous debates on Larry King Live against atheist and homosexual voices. Now, John MacArthur is actually tackling someone from within the Southern Baptist Convention. Now, he's not SBC, but he breathes and speaks into that culture very frequently. In fact, he has friends all throughout the SBC world, at Louisville, Kentucky, the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, and in various places. He was a very close ally of R.C. Sproul in his war on justification by faith and inerrancy. So MacArthur is someone who has a remarkable reputation. So when he takes on someone like Beth Moore, who is in many ways the goddess of the Southern Baptist Convention, the one who is a preeminent voice in women's ministry, in evangelicalism, who has done a lot of work and has written a lot, who has spoken quite a bit. When he takes on somebody of that caliber, obviously he's going to be criticized at a more national level. And so he has. And what triggered this criticism was a statement he made in one of the Shepherd conferences where he was asked to define Beth Moore in a few words. And when he was asked the question, what about Beth Moore? He said, go home. And he goes on to clarify that statement by saying that there is absolutely no biblical case for a female pastor. Period. Paragraph. End of discussion. Well, it would have appeared that MacArthur said something utterly controversial. But the reality, of course, is this has been essentially the case of the church for over 1,800 years. It is only in our age where there is an attempt to equalize the roles and functions of male and female that women now are seen as those who must have a position of authority inside the church, despite centuries of clear biblical teachings on this issue. Despite the clear warnings the Apostle Paul gives in 1 Corinthians 14, and despite the chronological setup of creation, where man is first in authority and woman is second in submission, not that men ought to abuse his authority. In fact, the opposite is true in Ephesians 5. Men ought to use that authority in a sacrificial way. And women are to submit to their husbands because they are receivers of this sacrificial life. And the same principle applies to the church. A man is to lead a congregation precisely because he is the one who is to give of himself, to sacrifice of himself for the sake of the sheep. MacArthur recently clarifies this statement in the message on Sunday, where he says that the scripture exhibits no lack of clarity on this issue. It is improper for women to speak in church meetings. He goes on to say, women are to maintain submission to men in all churches in all times. Women pastors and women preachers are the most obvious evidence of churches rebelling against the Bible. It is, quote, flagrant disobedience. Now, of course, where I would add a couple of caveats here is that in the liturgical life, in liturgical worship, men are protectors of women, since worship takes on a warfare motif throughout the Bible, Old and New Testament. And so the man is a liturgical leader, and the woman is a liturgical respondent. When the Apostle Paul says a woman is not to speak, what he means is a woman is not to be the liturgical president, the liturgical leader of a church. It doesn't preclude her ability to speak, to respond to the Word of God in church, to respond in a song, to respond in a confession, to respond in a psalm, but her role is certainly not one who leads liturgy, nor ministers in word and in sacrament. And that's a context where MacArthur wouldn't address because he comes from a more Baptistic evangelical background. But in liturgical service, the reason a man leads is because the Bible establishes a pattern where a man protects a woman. We do not want our children nor our women leading. It is our role as representatives of Christ, called by God Himself to lead and protect, which means naturally we are the ones up front in war, leading and charging the gates of hell. And our women and our children stand behind us, not ahead of us. That's our liturgical role. Again, the male role for the man who is called is a role of leading, and the woman one of responding and submitting to a gentle and sacrificial authority. I agree with Pastor John MacArthur. He's been a faithful man on this issue, very consistent for a very long time. And we may have, of course, all sorts of unique differences with him, but on this issue, he has firmly stood on the authority of the Bible, and he has done what most evangelical pastors dare not do, which is to take a biblical position as it is revealed, without footnotes and caveats, without adding some kind of bizarre external cultural context to undo what the Bible says. MacArthur has stood firm, and I stand with our brother. Our second topic has to do with the LGBT activism, not only in public schools, but in major events like the Super Bowl. The latest is an article in Fox News where the singer Ellie Goulding is threatening to back out of a performance of the Dallas Cowboys Thanksgiving game halftime show over complaints of an army of unbridled imbeciles on Twitter who have warned her that the Salvation Army stands for traditional marriage. Now remember, the halftime show is the official kickoff of the organization's annual Red Cattle campaign that raises millions of dollars for the poor and needy in this country here, that provide food for the homeless, that provide food for those who are in deep need. She is now surrendering to the LGBT community, who has essentially dictated that she ought not to be in the halftime show, she ought not to sing, because doing so is to support the Salvation Army, which protects traditional marriage. Think about that. The LGBT community is saying, Ellie, don't do this, because if you do it, you are defending the traditional view of marriage, which opposes our agenda. And Ellie Goulding may do so, but what she doesn't realize is that she is surrendering her rights as an artist to the demands of an activistic group, a very small group, a vocal group of individuals who demand not only your speech, but in the process demand your soul, who paralyze you in your career. And what she will fail to understand, if she continues with this here, is that for the rest of her life, she will be at the beck and call of this LGBT activist community. But this kind of aggressive LGBT agenda extends also to our public educational system. I have taught for a long time as a minister that parents in this country need to consider very, very seriously whether they ought to put their kids in public schools. And the answer to me seems very obvious. They should not, no matter how noble they think their rationale is. They may think they're sending their kids as missionaries, but in the end, the missionaries are the grown-ups who will do everything they can to indoctrinate your children, to oppose the gospel of Jesus Christ, to oppose the objectivity of who he is and how he has formed male and female. And we see this recently in a video put out by LGBT.edu that essentially provides the kind of framework that we ought to expect in public education. They have a captive audience in their 4th, 5th, 6th graders, and even under sometimes. And these are the kinds of things they're saying. I'll put up a video link in our resource page on this podcast. Think about this. Quote, "Our genitals actually don't determine our gender." Quote, "People can also be fluid, feel more like female or male based on a different time of the day." No matter how you're born, they're saying, our emotions can guide us to change our sexuality overnight. And then it can guide us to change our sexuality again. Our genitals actually don't determine our gender. Who God has made you, they're saying, is not definite. Who God has made you, they're saying, can change, can be altered. Right? People can also be fluid. No matter if they're born with a penis or a vagina, their life is not determined by their genitals. Their life is not determined by how they were born. Their life is not determined by whether it says male or female in their birth certificate. Their life is determined by how they perceive themselves, how they recreate themselves in another image, how they redefine their situation, their environment, their identity. And this is being taught in public schools all over the country. If we allow our children to sit under this type of teaching, under this type of indoctrination, what are we saying about the worth of our children, made in the image of God, who ought to be nourished and trained in gospel training from the time they wake up to the time they go to sleep? What are we saying? Are we going to let the agenda be set up by men and women who are perhaps mentally confused, ideologically dangerous? What are we going to do? At what level of seriousness, at what level of depravity will Christian parents who have their kids in public schools conclude, okay, now it's time? Is it perhaps when statements like our genitals actually don't determine our gender are made? Because they are being made. It may not be the nationwide level, but they are being made. So what are we going to do now? What are we going to do now? My encouragement is, think again. Think again. The options are plentiful. Christian education is available in more ways than we could ever imagine in our country today. Take advantage of these resources and don't walk away from public schools. Flee from it. I'm Yuri Brito, and this is the Yuri Brito Podcast. Thanks for joining us.